Well, I have a message on my heart. I'm going to be trying to be short, which is a faith step, and then we're going to minister. But I really am excited to get to a place of ministry today. I believe God wants to touch some people's lives. And the measurement ultimately of the message was not how eloquent or how well phrased it was. It's how much did God use it to impact our lives, and how applicable was it? Could we walk away and apply this? Because there is this inherent problem with just hearing the word and not executing on it, not doing what it says, and that's the passion of our hearts. We long to see people's lives transformed by encountering grace in the Holy Spirit, and so I'm trusting the Lord this morning. I want to preach about the reassignment of desolate inheritances, which is part of what God had promised through the Messiah. In the scriptures in Isaiah, and he said that when the Messiah comes, he will reassign your inheritance. And so let me take you to that scripture and passage in Isaiah 49. We're going to read a little piece of it. We're going to talk a little bit, and then we'll get into some details. But basically, Isaiah 49 says, this is what the Lord says, in the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to captives, come out, to those in darkness, be free. So it's a beautiful messianic prophetic passage that's talking about when he comes, he's going to restore the land and reassign desolate inheritances. And one of the issues, you go, well, what is a desolate inheritance? The Bible makes much of God bringing his people out to a specific portion of land. God had promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had his people had gone for 450 years. After that, he said to Moses, I want you to go and bring my people out to the land that I promised to give them. And so he brings his people out of Egypt with his outstretched arm. He leads them into the promised land. They 10 times on the way, they assume God didn't mean what he said when he said, I'm going to take you to a promised land. They ascribed meanness and brokenness and evil to God. They kept saying, God means to kill us now. And so God said, okay, by your own words, then it's going to be done to this generation who refused to believe me when I keep saying and keep demonstrating, I'm going to take you into a promised land. And they resisted him and resisted him. And every time they go, okay. God brought us through the 10 plagues. He put water, but now he wants to kill us with lack of food. And then, okay, so he gave us water and food and he does it every day, but he actually means to kill us in the desert. Okay. He didn't kill us in the desert, but actually he wants to kill us at the hands of these people. And then, okay. So he delivered us from them. But now when they got to the promised land, they said, okay, now we understand God wants to kill us at the hand of the giants who live in the promised land. And so God said to that whole generation, he said, you know what, guys? Effectively, he said, you know, you are correct. You will die in the desert. According to your word, according to your confession, according to your faith, it'll be done to this generation. You will die in the desert. And they did. But another generation arose, Joshua's generation, and God chose Joshua, and he said, now, are you ready? And Joshua said, sign me up. I'm ready for the promised land. And so they went into the promised land and God assigned them a specific place. Now, over the years, Israel began to live in apostasy. They began to serve other gods. They served the demon gods around them. And God got angry and he said, you know what, I'm going to take you out. And so he took them out of the promised land and he used other nations to do that. And they were expelled from the promised land. And for 70 years, the land was just barren and bare, destroyed. So every city was a ruin. God, the enemies of Israel had come in, completely ransacked the place, took everything that was valuable, burned everything, smashed everything down. And so it was just a pile of ruins. So it was an inheritance that had become desolate. Are you tracking with me? And so let me read to you from Zechariah 7, because this is the, and there are multiple scriptures on this, but this is the shortest one in a synopsis that I could fit on one little screen. So this is what it says. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through earlier prophets. So he's saying, not just the law, but even when I spoke before the law, the prophets I sent, they wouldn't listen to the law, they wouldn't listen to the prophets. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations where they were strangers. The land they left behind them was so desolate that no one traveled through it. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. Isn't that frightening? God says, listen, I kept trying to talk to them and they're not listening to me. And he said, so I sent a whirlwind and I scattered them amongst the nations. But the land that they left was so desolate that nobody even liked traveling through it. It wasn't like there was a whole bunch of people moved in and made a party. No, they go, it had the sense of the accursed land. Let's go quickly through this. We don't want to be here. And so you see this reality in Israel, and then God restores the people back to the land of Israel, and you have these various books of the Old Testament where Nehemiah comes back and rebuilds the wall around Jerusalem. Ezra had come back and rebuilt the altar. And then you have Zerubbabel comes back and rebuilds the temple. And so that the nation gets some of the sense of its nationhood. But you find when the altar was rebuilt and when the temple was rebuilt, the people that had a memory of the first of the old temple and the old altar just wept at such a sense of a diminished inheritance. Those who had known the glory, some of the old men who had told stories to their kids about the glory of Solomon's temple, when they built this new temple, they just wept. And it says they wept so loudly, and some people were rejoicing. The young people were rejoicing because they had a temple at last, and the older folks just wept because it was such a diminished inheritance. And so into that, this prophetic word comes, and Isaiah said, look, you're going to get taken away, but God's going to raise up a Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, he will reassign. He'll restore the land. He'll reassign a desolate inheritance, and the land will become fruitful again. And so you find many, many prophetic words about the transformation of the desert. Instead of the desert, streams will flow. Instead of thorns, the myrtle will grow. You remember all of these scriptures. And so there's this recurring theme that is connected with the Messiah. When he comes, behold, he makes all things new. And this is what Jesus did in Isaiah 61, the well-known passage. Jesus comes out of the desert, turns to this chapter in Isaiah 61, and explains this. But I want you to see it in the context of this: the call on the Messiah. The anointing on the Messiah will be this ability to restore and transform what is one thing into another thing. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, Jesus said, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. And they shall be called the planting of the Lord, oaks of righteousness. And he goes on to talk about this, the beauty of. So Jesus takes that, he opens it up, he goes, this is what I'm called to do, guys. And today it starts. Today this is fulfilled in your hearing, and they want to stone him, right? Because he's actually saying that God's word is actually true and it's manifesting right now. Most of us don't mind the word of the Lord as long as it's some other time to some other people in some other generation. But the moment you say, now, today, it's going to break out, people go, oh, no, now you go too far. Now, I don't know, I don't like this church. Right? No, now you go too far. I want the power of God, but not today, not on me, not around me. Let's behave properly. This is a church after all. Okay, yeah, let's see the power of God. And so Jesus, when he took that and he took all the promises that had been made and all the things that were embedded in the heart of the Jewish nation for the Messiah, and when he took all of that and he said, now, watch, it freaked him out a little bit. So I want to talk about this, the new assignment of inheritance. What does this mean? Because we're obviously not Jews. And we're obviously not passionate to get to a small piece of land in the nation of Israel and to find an inheritance there, right? So clearly, when the Bible's talking about the Messiah to the Jews, that's one thing, but we know Jesus is the Messiah of all mankind. And so we're not desperate to go and find a little plot of land somewhere in Israel so that we can live there. We understand that our inheritance is a spiritual one. You all get that, right? So when Isaiah 49 is quoted in the New Covenant, it's fascinating. Paul reaches out into Isaiah 49 scripture, in the time of my favor, I'll answer you. And then he brings that and he quotes it in 2 Corinthians, right? So Paul reaches out into the Old Testament and says, like this promise, hey guys, this promise here, you see it? Now let me apply it here in the New Covenant. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Pause. If you want to start talking about your inheritance, you learn two things right off the bat. Number one, you co-labor with God. You're a co-worker with God to receive your inheritance. And number two is it comes by grace. So you cannot reach for an inheritance and not understand grace. All right. Because most Christians' inheritance has been made barren through, or most people in the world, their inheritance is made barren by two things, sin and the law. If you're under bondage to sin, it'll ravage your inheritance like nothing else. And if you're under bondage to the law, it'll create harsh boundaries and borders and brutalize the people who are trying to serve God. So sin and legalism will destroy inheritance, but grace will always restore inheritance, right? So if you're wanting to talk, we're having a discussion about restoring inheritance, then this understanding of grace, don't receive God's grace in vain. Paul reaches out and says, this reassignment of inheritance, he said, I'm telling you, that promise is today, but let's start with don't receive God's grace in vain, because the grace of God will be pushing and restoring and bringing about this anointing of the Messiah to restore all things under one head. In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you now, this era, this dispensation, the time we're living in now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of his salvation. When's God going to restore the inheritance? I tell you now, today. Romans 5. I'm just picking at the subject a little. We're bouncing around. I'm aware. I'm just bouncing around. I just want to give you a taste, and we'll get into some details. It says, nor can the gift be compared with a trespass, with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, he's talking about Adam, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? So we're talking about reigning, the restoration, the favor of God coming upon the people of God. You guys, you have to understand this stumbling block that Jesus Christ is the foundation stone laid. If you understand this and you get grace, it unlocks the inheritance for you. If you stumble over grace, if you don't understand it, there's no way you're ever going to reign in life. But God has called us to reign in life by these two things, by the abundant provision of God's grace and an understanding that we have a gift of righteousness, not a righteousness that we earned by ourselves. One more thing I wanted to say about this New Testament inheritance that's unlocked by grace. We co-labor with God. In other words, it's not just automatic. Jesus died and paid for it all. Your inheritance is secured by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his death, burial, and resurrection. You don't have to do another thing to qualify for the inheritance. You are already adopted into the family of God. You're already accepted in the beloved. You're already marked in him with a seal. You're indwelt by Jesus Christ. You don't have to do another thing to qualify for the inheritance. You do have to co-labor with the Spirit of God to walk into your inheritance. Is that helpful? There's no more payment. The payment has been made by Jesus. But you have to walk into your inheritance co-laboring with him. You have to listen to the voice of God. There's going to be some things the Holy Spirit's going to urge you to do. At the tip of your sword, at the tip of the sword of his mouth in your hands, you'll see the breakout and the breakthrough and the prosperity. God will let it emerge right in front of you. Now, one other thing that God says to Jesus in the Messianic Psalm, in Psalm 2, David's writing about The Lord said to my Lord, he's talking about Jesus, and he says this issue for Jesus. He said, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. So to the Jewish nation, he proclaimed a certain portion of land, but to the Messiah, he said, ask me of the nations. I'll make the whole earth your possession. And this is why Paul picks up this up, and we don't have time to get there. I don't want to make that the main focus. But Paul picks this up in Corinthians 3, and he says, all things are yours. Whether Apollos or Cephas or Paul, he says, all things are yours, the earth and everything. Everything is yours because you're in Christ, and Christ is in God. And God is going to wrap up everything. Your inheritance, our inheritance as the body of Christ, is the entire earth. It's not just a little plot of land somewhere. But more than that, Paul talks about you have been blessed in him with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. So it's not just physical land. There is an inheritance for you that is laid up by God that covers every aspect of life. I'm not sure I'm making sense. Did I lose half of you somewhere? So this inheritance is massive. This is why Paul says, Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, I keep praying, I keep asking God to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, so that you may know the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints and the incomparably great power for us who believe. I pray, Paul says, this is my constant prayer for you, wisdom and revelation, that God will explain it to you so that you could grasp the immensity of the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. We've said this before. If you have a relative who died, someone from Australia called you. Your great uncle Egbert died. He said, I didn't know I had one. They go, no, he definitely, we traced you. You're the nearest relative. And he's left everything to you. Would you fly out here and come for the reading of the will? You go, well, I don't know him. Did he collect butterflies? Well, you know, I don't know what has he left me? I mean, I don't want to get on the plane, fly all the way to Australia, you know, spend all the money. Like, can you give me a sense of, would this be worth my time? And the lawyer says, I'm not allowed to give you any details over the phone, but I can tell you that this is an immense wealth, the riches of a glorious inheritance. Would you get on the plane? Oh, no, not for me. Oh, no, if it's only the riches of a glorious inheritance, that's too little for me. No, of course you'd get on the plane. And that's what Paul says. I'm praying that God give you a revelation so that you can know the hope to which he called you. He offered, he said, hey, psst, come here. This is yours. And he described it as the riches of a glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, let's take a little time because I think it may be helpful for us to look at what God did when he first assigned the land of Israel to the Israelites, because first comes the natural, then comes the spiritual. This is the basic principle of Scripture. First, God does it physically, naturally. Then he explains it. He set it up as a type, the Bible says, for us who would follow, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So God sets it up naturally, and then he brings it into the spirit realm. So let's just have a look at the natural type of how God assigned inheritance, and we'll make some interpretations into your inheritance and what God has for us. When God assigned the boundaries, you find in Numbers 34, there's this great chapter. It says, the Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites, say to them, when you enter Canaan, the land that will be allotted to you as an inheritance is to have these boundaries. And so Moses, under the revelation of God, comes and he stands. He's not in the promised land yet. They haven't got there yet. Moses is not even allowed to go into the promised land. And so Moses just has a description from God. He has the MapQuest boundaries. He goes, okay, guys, the western boundary is going to be like this, and it runs from this point all the way up here, and then it cuts to there, and then the northern boundary is like this, and it cuts through these cities, and it goes round and over that mountain, and it cuts down there. And so there's this long explanation. God's explaining to them, that's what I've given to you. That is your land, Israel. Now, please know they have not yet walked on it. They haven't yet fought. There are people who live in the land. There are giants who live in the land. There's seven different nations inhabiting the space. God just said, hey, by the way, that's yours. And then God says, The Lord has ordered that it be given to the 9.5 tribes because the families of the tribe of Reuben and of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance. They had come up, they had not crossed over the Jordan, but those two tribes said, man, we really like, this is really pretty country. Can't we have some of this as an inheritance? And God said, okay, you guys can have this. But he said, you can have this inheritance, only you must send all the warriors with us when we go over because you got to help us take the rest of the land because the whole army is here and we've walked through the land that you guys just said, hey, we've just destroyed everybody who lives here. And we go, hey, we'd like to live here. And God said, okay, move your families in, but all the fighting men come with us. You guys got to help the rest of us take our inheritance, right? Why? Because your inheritance comes at the tip of your sword. So, and the Lord said to Moses, verse 16, these are the names of the men who are to assign the land for you as an inheritance. Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun. So God says, okay, the high priest and Joshua are the ones who are going to stand in my presence. And when those two men are standing in my presence, then I want you to bring the head of every tribe and they need to stand in my presence alongside those two men. And when you stand in my presence and you seek my face and you say, Lord, what is the assignment for these people? Then you'll cast lots in the presence of the Lord and I will assign to that tribe their inheritance. So this fascinating process goes on. Now, God doesn't just say, hey, you guys choose. He goes, no, these are the leaders that I'm telling you I want to come. Now, I like this. If you happen to be a leader, this is for free for the leaders. I like this piece because basically they still got 21 major battles ahead of them. But God said, when that's all done, you guys will assign the inheritance. Nice to have a word of the Lord before you go into the battle. Come on. Right? You make it through. This is what I'm going to do. Don't take the prophetic word of the Lord over what your future says lightly, and don't let a current battle freak you out because the Lord has said what's going to happen. Make sense? Yes. That was for free. That's for the leaders. Guys, God says, okay, you guys come. You're the leaders. You guys are going to assign the inheritance. Is that clear? Yes. Good. Now they go to battle. That's why God wanted every leader in front of the army. So the leaders are out there fighting in the midst of the battle and they're unafraid. Why? Because God promised me that when this is done, I'm going to be walking in my inheritance.
That's right.
All right? That's good stuff. So, I could read you the names. They're all up here, from Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Shemuel, son of Amihud. But then it'll just be a proof that I can read those names, and we don't need that. But basically, God chose those. Are you still tracking with me? So God said, "Listen, this is how, and this is before they've ever got there." Moses is explaining the high priest and Joshua are going to stand there, and then the men that I've appointed for each tribe are going to come stand, and when they stand before me, I will decree to that tribe, this is your lot, and then that leader of the tribe will stand there, and he'll bring up all the heads of families, and will assign by lot the portion that is for your family. But we together are going to go in and take the land, and once we've taken the land, then you go in and take your specific little piece of the land. So what happens is they march into the land and there were 21 major battles, massive cities who had their own armies. They come up against Israel. Israel destroys the army and basically wins the battle, but there are still people living in the houses. There are still people who are living in there. So let's talk about this. The promise is in Joshua 3. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the word of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. Seven nations God promised. These are the people who are living in the land that I've assigned to you, but I'm going to drive them out in front of you. I want you to hit the pause button. Think this through. There are seven nations' wealth already established in the land, and God said, I'll drive them out, but you will inherit their portion. All right? I've not assigned it to them. I've assigned it to you. I've set it aside for you. They're just holding it right now. They're just living in the homes right now. But I'm going to leave it for you. So the plan was the whole assembly in Joshua 18 gathered at Shiloh to set up the tent of meeting there, and the country was brought under their control. So they'd gone into the land, they destroyed all the major armies. So they destroyed these seven nations' armies, and every large city that had a standing army, they'd basically destroyed that. But there were still people living in homes, widows and orphans. There were still some people, and now it was time for them to go and take their inheritance. But there were still seven Israelite tribes who had not received their inheritance. So Joshua said to the Israelites, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord your God, the God of your ancestors, has given you?" It's a great question. Okay, guys, we've destroyed all the armies. You're clear about where you should go. "I'm getting older," Joshua said. "Why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? Go and take it." So the process that he established, because the people were hesitant, is that he said, "Appoint three men from each tribe," and he sends them out, and they go and do a survey of the land. And so there's, you know, there's 21 men. They go out, they do a survey of all the land, they go find out what God is saying, and they draw up a description of the land, and they break that land into seven pieces, and they come back, and they've all described it, and they know exactly what the land looks like, and they draw lots for it, they take it, and they get a real specific clarity on what they're supposed to do. Now, the pace of this is very intriguing to me, because this is what the Lord said in Exodus 23. "I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way, but I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I'll drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land." Imagine. Imagine we were Israel and we attacked Atlanta. And Atlanta sends out their army and we destroy their army. Now it's just women and children left, right? Because all the men died in the... And now we go, okay, we draw lots. Okay, the Haswell family, yeah, you get the Forum and the 200 acres around it. I go, woo! There's about 5,000 houses there. And stores. So that's all mine, yeah. But there's still people who run those stores and live in those houses. But I'm not going to kill them all in one go, because what I'm going to do is let you drive them out one by one. But by the way, I've given that to you. So now you go to your kids. You go, "Hey, anybody want to be a restaurateur? I got a choice of 15 restaurants. Which one do you like? Or you can take all 15. If those 200 acres or 500 acres are ours, then all the houses on them are ours. Which car do you want to drive? We've got a choice of 3,000. But God has said, "I'm not going to kill them all. I'm going to kill them out slowly. As you go, hey, this is mine. I want you all out of here. If they say no, you kill them. Because it's yours. I've given it into your hand." And God said, "I'll send my hornet ahead of you." He didn't even say, "You have to fight, it's not going to be a major battle. I'll so terrify them, I'll so make it uncomfortable for them that when you step in the door, they freaked out, they'll run. But I'm not going to send the hornet way ahead of you, it's going to be just ahead of you." You know what this means? There's some inheritance that's yours, and the hornet's just ahead of you. So there's a little gap around you. Everybody's scared. This is your space. If you take a step this way, then everybody takes a step that way. Why? Because God's anointing is on you. The messianic anointing is on the people of God. Go, "This just sounds so weird, Greg. This doesn't..." No. If you take 10 steps in this direction, then all of this land that you've just taken is all yours. Because he said, "Every place that you put your foot on, I'll give it to you." That means if you sit there with your feet up, you're going to have a little space around you. That's peaceful. A diminished inheritance. But if you put your feet down and start walking, if you start claiming, "If this is mine," and especially if you feel like the Lord's given it to you by revelation, you go, "That's mine, that's ours, this is mine, this is my harvest." Somebody else said, "But I sowed in, yeah, but it's my harvest. Get off my land. I'm ready to take hold of this house now. We've expanded, we've grown, we've got a sense of, no, this is ours, we're gonna live here, this is what we want." So let's talk about the reassignment of our inheritance, and then I'm through. I'm going to cut this short because I want to get to a time of ministry. I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to move this morning and demonstrate some things. The promise for our inheritance came where it says the fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted, the citadel and the watchtower will become a wasteland forever, the delight of donkeys and a pasture for flocks. till the Spirit is poured out on us from on high. Then the desert will become a fertile field, and the fertile field will seem like a forest, and the Lord's justice will dwell in the desert, and his righteousness will live in the fertile field. Zephaniah scripture, not Corinthians. So the Lord says, this is what's going to happen. When the Spirit of God is poured out, there's going to come this revolution. There's coming this new day. Jesus said, so thrilled for you guys, because I'm going to go back, because I've accomplished all the Father sent me to do, and now I'm going to go back to heaven. But when I go back, the Spirit will come, and this anointing that has been on me will now be upon you. And he says, this will be desolate till the Spirit is poured out from on high, and then even what is desolate will become a fertile field, and the fertile field will become like a forest. It'll just be massive fruitfulness all around. So the plan is, Jesus said, I've got so much more to say to you, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he is going to guide you into all truth. Why? He's going to take you step by step, line upon line, understanding upon understanding, revelation upon revelation. And you go, I never saw that before, but that's mine. Yeah, that's yours. This is my harvest. See, I don't walk into other people's homes and go, this is my house. That's a little weird. They give you a long white jacket that ties behind if you do that sort of thing. It's got long sleeves, those long sleeve jackets, you know. But if the Lord says to you, that's your house, then you walk in and go, hey, this is my house. What are you doing in my house? We're paying the mortgage. Well, good. Pay it off and get out. So the plan is that the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, this is going to remain desolate until the Spirit's poured out from on high. And then Jesus said, when he comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to take you step by step. This is your inheritance. You can take this step. You own this? You're comfortable here? Yeah? Have you made it home? Yeah? Now, let's take this step. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to guide us into all truth. The process is what Corinthians says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we all who with unveiled faces reflect or gaze upon the beauty of the Lord are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. God means for the process is that as we keep our eyes on him, as we come and stand, as it were, in the tent of meeting under governmental authority, and we keep our eyes on him, we learn about the assignment of our inheritance. Yes. It's not something we're making up. It's something that the Spirit of God is revealing to us. This Jesus died to purchase this for you as well. And there are general inheritances that for everybody, but there's some that are unique to you, I believe. I really believe this. I believe the Holy Spirit's God, hey, I've designed you for this good work. I've prepared you to walk in this. I have set aside this one place in the highlands. This is just for you. Go and take it. It's for you. The pace, I think it's about as quick as you want. Let me say this and then I'm through. I watch some people come into church, they get saved, they get baptized in the Spirit, they grow, they get into leadership, they get released, they're sent out. In the same period of time, some people have been with us and they don't look like they grow much at all. Same period of time, same messages, same environment, same. I go, Lord, what's with that? Because I don't believe God has favorites. I really don't believe he has favorites. Well, I do. You're all his favorites. What's with that? I think you have a pace dial, a volume dial on your life, and you get to put your hand on it and choose. Feels like this to me. I go, Lord, I want to be up here. I want my life to count, and I want to be up there where the eagles fly. And then God looks at my life and he goes, well, to do that, you need this much perseverance, and you need this much faith, and you need... So the moment I set the goal, the Holy Spirit begins to co-labor with me to build into my life what's necessary for me to sustain this. Right? So you go, Lord, use me. And then next thing, just pressure and you feel like you go, oh, Lord, I just said, use my life. And the next thing, I'm just ducking and diving. I'm under facing pressure and far beyond my ability to endure, Paul said. Why? And then when I get there, I go, Lord, what's going on? He goes, well, just drop your vision. Just drop your vision. Go, I have a really great marriage. We love each other. I don't have to do another thing. I don't have to learn another thing. I don't have to apply any new principles for my wife and I to have a great marriage. For us to have an outstanding marriage, the moment I lift my vision, there's a couple of things I've got to learn. Right? And so, but you lift your vision and you start feeling the Lord engage you. And you go, oh, I don't like this process. And he said, well, just drop your vision. Then you don't need to learn it. Every time the Lord says, just drop your vision, I go, no way. And you go, well, then welcome to the process. Come on. That's good. Right? That's okay. It's up to you. You don't like the heat in the kitchen, just step out of the kitchen. Go, like, you know what? I don't want to be on the forefront of what God's doing. Because if you get on the forefront of what God's doing, you get under attention, and then people start to resist you, and then people start to criticize. I don't like everybody criticizing me. Well, then just go back into obscurity. Nobody criticizes you in obscurity. Lord. If I go, like, but Lord, you called us out of obscurity. He goes, yeah, well then, welcome to the spotlight. We want the glory of God in encounter in worship. Well, there's a couple of things we've got to learn. We have great worship. But if we want to have the encounter of God and the glory of God abiding over this place and over this region, we've got a few things to learn. So the pace, the volume, the pace button, I really believe we get to set it. How fast do you want this to happen for you? How much time do you think you have? I want to snap it off.